We are deviating a little bit from the parables sermon series, just in light of this week. Yesterday, I do want to thank George and Katie Clemis, the Clemis family. We had had a bunch of middle schoolers and younger over there yesterday for a communicants class during the day, and we had a great time. And good time in the Word, good time together. And then George took us out on his boat, and we did some tubing, so I even got on the tube. I can barely move my neck this way. The Aleve is finally kicking in, and like I can sort of, first I thought I'd have to preach like this, but I'm 40 and my body isn't quite as my wife says, you're not like an old man. It's like, well, yeah, I know, but still, anyway, falling apart. It was a great time. And we're grateful to the Clemises for opening up their beautiful home and being a blessing to us yesterday. So thank you all. Thank you for that. This is sort of the completion of communicants class. We're opening it up for all of you to hear it. And we've been talking yesterday about the nature of the church, the sacraments, and today we're talking about the mission of the church. What is the church called to do? And so let's we can sort of all engage as a church and as individuals and families in mission drift and kind of get off of track, and so it's important to recalibrate, to realign. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, as Pastor Todd so well put it, we are a hurting people. We're broken people. We're a community of recovering sinners. And so we come together, and we can hurt each other. We can say, we can be insensitive. Our brokenness gets on other people. The visible church is a tough community. It's a tough thing to be a part of. It's not for the faint of heart. And yet, there's so much beauty in what you're doing among your people. There's so many amazing stories in this room of your grace being poured out on people's lives, of amazing healing happening in people's lives, of amazing relationships developing, of reconciliation between people. Jesus, you've been glorified among your body here. And so it's a unique community to be a part of the church. And Lord, we give you thanks that we get to be a part of your body, Lord. There are folks here, as I look out, as I surveyed the room during our time of worship, I know so many stories of pain, of trial, even this morning, struggles going on in homes and relationships. Lord, this is a tough world to navigate, and it's really tough to navigate as a Christian. And Father, we pray for your mercy, for your grace to be poured out among us, that you'd send your Spirit an extra measure this morning, that you'd make much of your Son, and that you would speak a word of hope through your word to your people this morning who are desperate to hear. And so, Lord, we pray your blessing on this time and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The late Henry Nouwen, who is a Roman Catholic writer, tells the story of a time when he was a chaplain on board a Holland-America cruise line. One day, the ship he was on was making its way through thick fog into the port of Rotterdam. And now in his book, The Wounded Healer, reports of this incident. He says this: the fog was so thick, in fact, that the steersman could not even see the bow of the ship. The captain, carefully listening to a radar station operator who was explaining his position between other ships, walked nervously up and down the bridge. The captain stumbled over Nouwen and cursed him for being in the way. Just as Nouwen was ready to run away full of feelings of incompetence, the captain came back only to say, "Why don't you just stay around? This might be the only time I really need you." For many Christians, this story is a metaphor of our faith in the world today. We can feel like useless chaplains in a world that doesn't think it needs God. When I was a youth pastor, yesterday was a reminder of those days, about a decade ago, I remember talking with an unchurched youth student who had become a new believer. And he and I were discussing, he came from a broken home, he had no concept of what the Christian life was like, and we were discussing relationships and dating, as you often do with middle schoolers and high schoolers. And I was talking with him about the importance of waiting a while to date. And then when he does decide to date, to pursue girls who are committed to Jesus, his response was that he could be successful in life and in his relationships without God. And I thought, wow, it's an interesting statement. I quickly discovered his picture of a successful life was much more informed by a cultural idea of the good life, what Francis Schaeffer called the pursuit of personal peace and prosperity. I'm reminded of a billboard for the Annapolis Mall as you're leaving Easton. I don't know if it's still up, but there'd be this picture of this family, all smiles, coming out of the mall, loaded down with shopping bags, and the tagline was, "Come experience the good life." You know, there are these cultural notions of what the good life looks like that are much more caught than taught. They come in images, they come in social media, and so on. And we are discipled by them. And this particular youth I was speaking with, his life, his the way he thought about things, reflected a deep cultural discipleship. I felt a bit like that useless chaplain did. Another youth student came from an irreligious background, had embraced Christ, and my wife and I had befriended her family. And during spiritual conversations with them, they'd tell me that going to church was just kind of their daughter's thing. It wasn't really their thing. Now, her father was a 40-something Dungeons and Dragons enthusiast, and I couldn't help but feel he viewed my commitment to the church and to Christ as sort of a different hobby, on par with his love of Dungeons and Dragons. Again, I felt like a useless chaplain. What about you? Have you ever felt like a useless chaplain in a world that doesn't think it needs God? Well, that's the world we now live in. Our country has gone from a Protestant establishment early on to what we call a Judeo-Christian background with the influx of Jews and Catholics to our current confusing array of subcultures embraced through sheer personal preference and consumer choice. We now live in a world of subcultures, and something called identity politics tells us that we're actually made up of the subcultures that we're a part of. The church, which used to enjoy a position of great influence at the center of culture, at the center of society, is now on the margins of culture. And being a part of it is something along the lines of riding Harleys or playing Dungeons and Dragons or hunting. Recently, while I was walking through St. Michael's, I noticed a couple churches, older churches, that had on their marquees just the statement, "All are welcome." You know, as if the fundamental problem is that the world doesn't feel welcome at church. The reality is the world simply loves other things, doesn't care. Sundays are for sleeping in, brunch, resting after getting errands done on Saturday. On the one hand, as in our vision discussions that we've had, we've noticed that Safe Harbor is really blessed by our geographical location. We're hemmed in by that bridge thing over there, and we're kind of a Queen Anne's County church, and because of that, we're really blessed that people come and see what God's doing here, and we get a lot of visitors, and if you're a visitor here this morning, we are delighted you're here. We prayed for you. We hope that you find this place to be a safe harbor for you and your family to learn about Jesus and what it means to follow him here. And, you know, as we are gearing up to get some new things rolling in September, and our vision statement is simply to help you discover the good life in Christ, our prayer is to draw as many as would come to Safe Harbor to see what God is doing here, and more importantly, to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, to know the life that's truly life. And yet, having said that, given the church's existence on the fringes of culture today, what about the many who will never darken a church door, who will never come and see, who have no interest, who love other things? How can we reach this growing number, and it's a growing number of people, in our world today with the gospel? Well, we might begin by reminding ourselves, instead of going straight into some kind of pragmatic tips, of the God we worship. I believe when we look carefully at the life of God, we see a way to move forward in a world like ours today. If you read the Gospel of John, whenever John talks about the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, he uses the verb, different verbs for send, often. There's a lot of sending happening. In the verse following the famous John 3:17, says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Jesus was sent by his Father with the purpose of seeking and saving the lost. And it's not just the Son who's sent. In John 15, Jesus speaks of another. When the Helper comes, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit, whom I shall send to you from the Father. The Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So the Father sends the Son into the world. The Father and Son send the Holy Spirit to carry on the saving work. We worship, in other words, a missionary God. a God who sends himself into our dark world, not to condemn it, but to save it. This gives us an incredible sense of the heart of love that is reflected in our God, who would go to these great extents for us. The other gods on offer in our world tend to keep our broken world at arm's length. I was listening to an interview with a Jewish man today, and they asked him, you know, why don't you accept Jesus as the Messiah? And he said, well, a couple things. One, the Messiah, he believed, would be a political liberator and liberate Israel. And two, that the notion of God taking on human flesh was blasphemous to him, that could never happen. And so that is why he didn't believe in Jesus. Muslims also think the idea of God taking on flesh is blasphemous and absurd. Eastern religions commonly teach the need for followers to extinguish all desire and earthly attachments as a way of escaping from the world of matter and bodies. Escaping from is the opposite of sending to. John Stott, I just love John Stott, he's the late British pastor, he says it so well in his book, The Cross of Christ. In the real world of pain, how could one worship a God who was immune to it? He says, I've entered many Buddhist temples in different Asian countries and stood respectfully before the statue of the Buddha, his legs crossed, arms folded, eyes closed, the ghost of a smile playing round his mouth, a remote look on his face, detached from the agonies of the world. But each time after a while, I have had to turn away, and in my imagination, I have turned instead to that lonely, twisted, tortured figure on the cross. Nails through hands and feet, back lacerated, limbs wrenched, brow bleeding from thorn pricks, mouth dry and intolerably thirsty, plunged in God-forsaken darkness. That is the God for me. What a different picture. What a different God Christians serve. Our God is a missionary God who sends himself into our self-inflicted mess to save us. What we find in John's version, where we are today in John chapter 20, is his version of the Great Commission. It's really what we're reading. It's that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit send us on their mission. So let's read John chapter 20, verses 19 to 22, just a short passage this week. This is the gospel of the Lord. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is the word of the Lord. On Easter night, Jesus did some fascinating things on Easter night. We talked yesterday about the road to Emmaus. Remember that one? These two disciples, and he vanished at the table when he broke the bread and all that. Well, this happens also on Easter night. The resurrected Jesus walks into a room of disciples who are terrified of the Jews. They're huddled together. They're hiding. He announces his peace. He reveals his identity. And how does he do that? Through the marks. And sends them and us into the world on his mission. Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Our missionary God calls us into his work. First, we're recipients of his grace, and then we are called to extend that grace to others. What might a sent approach look like for us? How do we seep into the cracks and crevices of our world in order to bring good news to it? And of course, one of the biggest cultural challenges we have to being the church, especially, it's all over our country, but especially in this area, is busyness. Part of the problem is some of us are just too busy, and we can let some things go that we need to let go. We need to reprioritize. We need to recalibrate. Some of us are addicted to a certain level of productivity. There's an addiction element to it. Tim Keller talks about that in his book on marriage. He almost destroyed his marriage because he got addicted as he planted his church in Manhattan the first 3 years. He told his wife, "Give me 3 years of extreme busyness, and then I'll ratchet it all down, and then we can kind of be normal again." 3 years went by, wasn't normal again. He's still going bonkers in ministry, never available, never with his family. One time he came home, his wife was out on the deck taking their wedding china with a hammer, smashing them, smashing each piece. And he went and said, "What are you doing?" And she said, "You can't hear me. I've been saying for ages, you are breaking your promise to me. You're hurting our family, and I'm having a godly tantrum to get your attention." That's what she called it. And it worked. It worked. Got his attention. He said, "Wait, no more. Don't break any more of those." And then she said afterwards, after they had kind of talked this thing through and he made some big adjustments in his lifestyle, she said, "You know, it's a good thing you came in when you did, because I was only breaking the pieces of china that had cracks in them already." So, you know, and out here too, we've got the bane of our existence, that Bay Bridge. Boy, I hate that thing. I don't know if anybody, you know, it is. If you want to hate your life, get stuck on that thing. I mean, it. It is a nightmare. I always hear the toilet being flushed up my life going down the drain when I'm on that bridge. So in light of that, the busyness, we all are extremely busy. We might want, where do we even begin? Where do we begin? Something God's impressed upon my heart recently is, and I would encourage you in this, consider your physical neighbors. God has ordained where you live. God has ordained where you live. God has ordained who lives around you. Acts 17. You know, he has done that. I've failed in that area. One of our neighbors was recently put into home hospice care, and she's elderly. She's 89. She's dying of cancer. I noticed she wasn't out and around as much. There were these strange vehicles around, and I wondered, but I didn't check in. And another neighbor mentioned this to my wife, and said that this sick neighbor had expressed surprise we hadn't stopped by sooner. And so I went over, I visited her, and I told her I didn't know she'd gotten so sick, and she said, "What, with these cars over here, did you think I was having parties?" Maybe. It was a good moment of comic relief, but it was evident in my conversation with her that she was struggling in many ways, fears of, how am I going to get to the bathroom when this proceeds to a certain point? Her son isn't accepting what's developing. She is in so much pain. She's saying Hail Mary prayers in the shower. You know, it's just there's a lack of assurance of salvation. All kinds of needs going on. And here's this precious soul on the brink of eternity, with so much on her mind and heart. And I know with the busyness of my own life and work, I struggle with availability. And yet Jesus, we have to remember, let him reprioritize our time. He says something about his heart for widows, his heart for our physical neighbors, and taking up our cross to follow him. You know, I often think, like, you know, in our world, neighbor is like a metaphor. You know, like it's people I see around here or whatever. But think about, you know, our physical neighbors, who we live right next to. God's put them around you for a reason. Do we believe when we pursue his kingdom, when we're sensitive to his nudges in our life, that he'll provide what we need, time, resources? Or do we think that this whole thing's a zero-sum game? If I go over there and visit, I'm going to lose time with preparing for the sermon or preparing or being with my family, whatever it is. Or do we believe that God is going to be true to his promises, that when we pursue his kingdom first, he will provide everything else that the world seeks after for us? That is his promise for us. How much do we need to pray every day? "Lord, make me aware of the urgent spiritual needs of those around me. Help me to get my eyes off myself today and to see what you want me to see." We're often too busy securing our own lives. We need to repent of our failure to trust his provision for our lives when we follow his call. And Todd had mentioned this in the announcements. We've heard about this. There's a major need right now. We have this huge outreach every summer of VBS, and our church just, you know, when that week comes, the church is full of kids, a lot of kids and families that have never heard about Jesus, that don't know the gospel. It is an amazing outreach and opportunity to reach folks around us. We have a major need. We need your help. We're, you know, all of us are prone to become me-focused consumers of religious goods and services. And nothing cures this like spending a week with other believers serving the community together in Jesus' name. It's an amazing experience. And I've said it before, I'll say it again. If you've been coming to Safe Harbor and you're thinking, man, I just don't know anybody that well yet, you will be on the express track to building great friendships by being a part of something like that, because it's intense community for a week. And it's an amazing time of serving others, sharing the gospel, doing something together as a family of God that's outward-oriented, externally focused. And it's an amazing thing. And nothing gets our eyes off ourselves and onto others than doing something like that. Is Jen Baim here? Is she? Jen, okay. Please, I think Kelly's gone this morning. Is she gone? Jen, would you stand up just for a moment? This is Jen Baim in the back. She, if you're willing to jump in and help, we have a need for, I think, 6 teachers still and 34, how many more? 23 more volunteers? Okay. We have a lot of help. If you can help, please see Jen after worship. If you can help, let her know. We're not only called to be available, but we're also called to carry a specific message to the lost. It's amazing. The past few weeks, I've had several people, both in the church and outside the church, ask me, what exactly is this gospel thing? We're only talking about the gospel. What is it? And as we've had that conversation, it's just clear. So many folks have no clue what that message is, what that specific message is. And yet the Word of God says that faith comes by how? By hearing. And hearing what? By the Word of Christ. There's a particular message. It's not do-goodery. There's a message that we are called to carry with us as we go and are sent. I asked Jack Perdue, our webmaster, was so quick to put up a little link on our webpage. If you look on the very front page, he put it up there. It's hard to, it says read. This is like how to share the gospel or something. Click on that. It's a wonderful little website on the simplicity of the gospel, how to share it. It's from the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. And then if you scroll down past it, there's like 5 quick points that are really good points of encouragement for us. And I'd encourage you to check that out on our website if you get an opportunity. And then be able also to concisely share your own testimony with others. I say concisely because if you've never had to write it out into like a few paragraphs or a page, we can ramble on forever. First the earth cooled, you know, and then, yeah. So, you know, we want to get that thing down to a concise, quick message we can share. And so what obstacles stand in the way of adopting the sent lifestyle to the world? Does all the sending talk make you uneasy? It's important we're attentive to our own emotional responses to this kind of a shift. What resources are available to us as we recalibrate our hearts? First, notice the disciples were afraid for fear of the Jews. They're hiding on Easter evening, the first Easter evening. They're hiding behind closed doors. And yet, Jesus miraculously appears to them, showing his wounds to demonstrate he's not a phantom, a disembodied phantom, but flesh and blood. He's been resurrected. And notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't rebuke them for their fears. Instead, he announces his peace. And that word is first of all, notice that. He doesn't come and blast us. He doesn't come and blast his disciples who are afraid. But he comes and he meets them in their fears. He meets us in our fears. And he doesn't wait until your faith's at an adequate level first. Faith is faith, whether you have a mustard seed or you've got huge amounts of faith. And you know, he doesn't blast them. And that's a great comfort to me. I hope that's a great comfort to you. Twice he announces, not rebuke, but peace be with you. Peace be with you. Rest. And yes, that's a richly loaded word in Hebrew, shalom, peace. It refers to the flourishing of human beings. The world as God intended it. The world has gone so awry because of sin. And yet, shalom speaks to what God is doing through Jesus to bring that peace back to his creation. To hear that word on Easter evening is the equivalent of it is finished on the cross. The peace that comes knowing Jesus has accomplished the mission the Father had for him. And we know he's primarily talking about the peace with God he's accomplished because what? He shows the disciples his hands and side. The peace that comes from his sacrifice. The disciples' grief has turned to joy, bringing true one of his promises from John 16. So in the midst of their terror, Jesus is saying this to them. He's saying it to us. I am alive. I am alive today and in your midst with you. and the kingdom has broken into the world. It's real. It's based on the historical fact of Christ's physical resurrection. The Father has accepted Jesus' work on the cross. Peace has been accomplished once and for all, and he now comes to us, his frail, weak, bedraggled disciples, invites us into his work. Text says of Jesus, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Another member of the Trinity is involved in this mission work. It's the Holy Spirit. He doesn't just give us his peace. He gives us power, right? None of us could carry on the mission of God in our own strength. None of us. We need the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. We feel powerless and defeated. And I believe all of us probably do to some degree or another. We need more of the Holy Spirit's presence and power in our lives. When the Spirit fell on Samson of old, he conquered Israel's enemies. When the Spirit fell on David, David conquered Israel's enemies. What happens when the Spirit falls on Christians? Book of Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. When the Spirit falls on Christians, we are empowered to be Jesus' witnesses. We're empowered to be his ambassadors. Right? There's power behind it. It's not just you going to somebody and sharing the gospel. It's Christ going with you. It's the Holy Spirit. You're going in the Spirit's power. We are not simply saved from the wrath of God. We're not simply made a member of the people of God. We are sent on the mission of God. You are the sent people of ascending God. If you're a Christian, are you living a life worth sharing with others? Do you want to? I would say this, ask the Lord today and every day this week, may all of us, for eyes to see what he's doing around you. Ask him to give you fresh zeal for the lost right around you, a heart for them, to reveal his heart for the folks around you. And ask for a fresh filling of the Spirit in your life, that you might participate in peace and power in the work that God has called you to, because he's given each of you a unique ministry. The Lord just doesn't come to you with guns blazing and rebukes flying, but announces his peace to you. You're his precious child, and he wants you, he invites you to know his presence and the power of his Spirit. We're a sent people because our God's ascending and sent God. And why? Because he's a God of love, and his love motivates him to enter into his creation gone awry on a rescue mission, even at great, great cost to himself. And so we're called to imitate God and seeping into the cracks of our world. And we live in a world, too, that has increasingly never tasted the goodness of God or his kingdom. So in the midst of our deepest fears and self-doubts, the resurrected Jesus appears to us and announces peace. He says, peace, it is finished. Then in the same way God breathed into the dust to make human beings in the creation, now God in Christ breathes on us as he makes us into the Spirit-filled messengers of a new creation in him. We are equipped and sent to be his ambassadors to the lost. Jesus is alive. The resurrected Jesus is here among us by his Spirit. He announces peace to you and to me, and he sends us together as we are empowered by the Spirit. May God be glorified in our going. Let us pray together. And I, before we pray, I want to remind us, is it the Mercy Fund offering this morning? All right. We're going to have, after we pray and the worship team comes up, we'll stay seated. And then Dave will let us know when to stand as the deacons collect the Mercy Fund for this month. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given your church very clearly a mission to make disciples. We thank you, Lord, that we don't do this in our own strength. None of us could do this in our own strength. But we do this by the power of your Spirit that lives in Christians, lives in us. Lord, we thank you that you don't come to us blasting us and rebuking us, but you come to us speaking peace over your people. Lord, we pray for your peace, for your power to fill us. We pray you'd give us a new zeal for the lost, that you'd give us a deeper affection and love for Jesus and your word. And Lord, that you'd help us to recalibrate our hearts from the mission drift that can happen in our lives as individuals and as families to be about what you want us to be about, to have a heart for the lost, and to be on mission with you. And Lord, we pray that you would do this for the sake of your glory and for the sake of the lost on Kent Island and beyond. In Jesus' name, amen.